He's right there. Taller and younger. Taller and younger. Those are his words. So.
We got a better.
Yes. Pastor, everybody knows Diane had surgery on Wednesday, so Pastor didn't really have time to get set and get his sermon ready. So he texted me Friday, and I was like, sure, I will. I can do that. I made the joke in a deacon meeting, not really a joke, but it was serious. I said, yeah, let me know if you want me to cover, and it was like, I thought it would be like that week, and he let me know. So he remembered that, and he got me after and said, okay, I need you this weekend. So I was like, all right. First, actually, I called Cynthia. Then I consulted my wife. Then I was like, all right, I'll do it. And I'm reusing, for those who have been coming to Sunday school, I'm reusing one of the lessons we went through Sunday school. So a lot of this stuff here is going to be like this familiar, same words and stuff. But I think the subject I'm talking about is something we need to hear over and over again. So if everybody opens up to James chapter 3, we're going to concentrate on verses 2 through 12. While you're doing that, let me pray to get started, and then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, just thank you, Lord, for this time we have to come and read your word, O Lord. Even here as we have the book of James, O Lord, to just talk about the tongue, O Lord. It's something so convicting, but we realize we need to use it to bring honor and glory to you. Dear Lord, just pray, O Lord, you give me the words to speak, that they not be my words, but your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk here about James chapter 3. One of the things, too, a lot of people always ask me, I got asked this time a little bit, like, am I nervous? I'm nervous every time I preach. I literally am. It's not because of everybody watching me, but literally, if you read James chapter 3, verse 1, it says about not many of us becoming teachers because you face a stricter judgment. So that's always going through my head. I know it goes through pastor's head or anybody else who's teaches that what we're responsible for our words, what we say. And a lot has to do with how we use our tongue and do that. It's very convicting. Just anytime pastor or somebody asks me to preach, it's not just a yes, get into it right away. It's like, let me pray about, think about it for a minute before I jump in, because I realize it's a tall task to take. And I just have to say this, is, has nothing to do with the sermon. Every time I prepare a sermon or something, I give more appreciation to what pastor does. It's not easy to do that. Anybody who preaches, no, Jack knows and stuff. It is not easy every week, in week in and week out, to do this. So for all the pastors out there who do this, I'm like, man, this is a hard task to do. But anyway, now get into the book of James. Before we get into our text, just start off with some facts about James. First of all, it's the first book written in the New Testament, and it's written about 44 to 49 A.D., and one thing interesting about James 2, there's 108 verses. 59 of those verses are commands. So it's not a big book, only 5 chapters. 59 are commands of how we should be living. And the book of James 2 is written by the half-brother Jesus. And in the New Testament, just real quick, there's really 3 James mentioned. 2 of them are the disciples. We find out one of them are the early martyrs in Acts 12. Then we see that the same James, he talks in Acts 15, and there some commentaries say that, oh, this can't be James because of his speech, he knows the Greek language so well, but when you really do your research, you find that him being in Nazareth, he was kind of on a trade route, and he would understand the Greek language, and he taught very good, very well. So this is the half-brother Jesus talking here, and also James didn't believe in the Messiah right away. We see that in John 7:5. He had a transformation. The Bible doesn't talk about when he became a Christian, as we use in our language, when he believed in Christ. I speculate, and this is my own pure speculation, that it's maybe someplace around his transformation when Jesus died on the cross. We find that Jesus appeared to him in Corinthians 2, in 1 Corinthians as well. So somewhere around there, James transformed and finally wrote this book here. And the people he's writing to is, like it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. So these are the Jews who are outside the Palestine area. They are outside. So he is writing to those who know about Jesus. They have some knowledge. They know him. James became kind of a head in the Jewish church and stuff. So these people have a background of what at least the Old Testament says. And that's why James here is so applicable to us. It's because we a lot of us here, I'm making an assumption, most of us here are Christians, have this idea on what the Bible says about these things. So especially been going through this through Sunday school and those who've been attending, it's been very life-changing, convicting on reading these things. So let's read verses 2 through 12, and then we'll go verse by verse here. So it says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we will direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds of reptiles of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, with it we curse men who have been made in likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Now, in reading these verses, I know when Cynthia and I, we went through this in our devotions, is one of the things, too, is that when you read these verses, if the Bible was just made up of just these 10 verses here, we would all fail. We would all literally, like, because it's talking about the tongue, right? We'd all just be like, we couldn't get past it. You know, thank God there's a lot more about the Bible, how, you know, the main points of the gospel, Jesus died for us and he rose again, but we could just have these 10 verses of the Bible and we would all be considered sinners. And that's how kind of verse 2 starts. It says, "For we all stumble in many ways." We all stumble in many ways. We all have different issues. And then James goes on now to say, if he does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, kind of going back to what I was just saying about the tongue, the thing about it, what kind of levels the whole playing field, is that some people may struggle with coveting, some may struggle with anger, some may struggle with drunkenness, some may struggle with cheating, but the tongue, nobody can say that I have my tongue, I've got a rein, I got a good on my tongue. And the whole thing too, especially looking at the second part of the verse, now some commentaries and some versions of the Bible, they have different views of how this verse is translated, but the whole point of that, it's very hard to restrain your tongue, gets through. Some say that basically if you can control your, you know, if you can control your tongue, you are perfect, meaning the word, how we use the English word perfect, meaning that there's no flaw, and that you can control your body in a perfect way without flaw. I don't really lean towards that way, I lean towards more the second way. What I'm about to describe here is that the idea of being able to bridle your tongue is a sign of maturity. And the reason why I lean towards that way is because James uses the word perfect in chapter 1, and he uses, it actually translates more mature, not perfect how we use without flaw. So the thing is that, the idea is that if you have somebody who has a good control, or like bridle means to curb or restrain your tongue, you notice that a person will conduct themselves in a mature way. I think we all can think of somebody in our lives who that, they just seem to have the good words to say a lot of times, and that you notice just by how they live too, without them talking, that there's just a restraint that they have that they don't do that. Nobody's absolutely perfect in this, but there's this idea that kind of goes with it. Because even in verse 8, what we'll get to a little bit in a little bit, it says no one can tame the tongue. But there are people who can just speak so eloquently sometimes. I envy them, because sometimes I know in my own life, I say things and I'm like, man, I said that? You know, and I'm thankful for Cynthia. She says, hey, you shouldn't have said that. You should have said that. She's, you know, and I'm thankful that we have spouses and friends, everybody, who kind of help us guide on how we should use our tongue. Let's move on to verse 3. It says, "Now if we put bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we will direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." So James here brings two analogies back to back, and he's going to get to his point in verse 5. And I like using numbers and math, and I know some people cringe at that, but I'm going to spit these numbers out. I think everybody will be able to follow me. Is that, first of all, horses. Horses are about between 840 pounds to about a ton. They run about 30 miles per hour. They're about 4.5 feet tall to 6 feet. I'm 6'3", so that's about, some of their shoulders come up, the Clydesdales and the big horses. And then you have ships, too, which are, especially cruise ships. These cruise ships are huge. They're 1,000 feet long, 225,000 tons, about 200 feet high above the water, so actually below that, below. And their rudder that they have is only 30 feet long. So it's only a 30-foot long rudder that turns this huge ship. And then also the bits in horse's mouth that turn these massive animals. So the whole point is that they're something so small, but they can affect a big thing. And that's how our tongue is too. Something so small, but it can make a great effect, good or bad. We know that somebody could say something so great, it could spread throughout the world, like the Bible, can spread throughout the world and have a great effect on people. Or, especially nowadays, we have a lot of people who say bad things that just spread so rapidly throughout the world, and it's horrible. Something so small, this one little thing inside our mouth can make a huge effect on whatever life, whatever's going on in life. So we go on now here to verse 5 where it says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Now, I didn't give the definitions from before, but I think it's worth mentioning now is that tongue, the Greek word when you break it down actually comes all the way down to a projectile point, projecting your words. So that's overall the idea that James is trying to relate to us, that it's a projectile point where we're laying out our words. And then he mentions here two things about the tongue, that it's boast, and it's also a small flame. So the first part, boast, with the Greek word there, is the idea of not, boasting could be a neutral word, depending on your context, but here the context is the idea of you're doing with some sort of arrogance. We all know that. There's so many, I'll use a sports analogy, in sports, that's one of the biggest things outside of having your talent is this boastful of how great you are, and it's arrogance, look at me, me, me. And we can easily look, this is the thing, biggest thing about the tongue, and I just want to bring this point here, is that when we listen, especially now, we can always think of other people, hey, they don't do so well their tongue, they don't do so well their tongue. But really, we have to look at James, and James is talking about looking at your own life and evaluating your own life. How are you using your tongue? Are you being somebody who's boastful? Because we boast about so many things. We boast about money, cars, house, family, kids, grandkids, I got to add that in there now, places we've been, you know, all we do this is in our selfish pride. We want ourselves to look better to other people. That's what we want. We want everybody to think so good of us and stuff. I fall into this trap myself. I want people to think good of us. And then, you know, or what you want to do is you want to hide what's really going on the inside. We use our tongue to paint a picture, and it's the way that we can spit out words and paint a picture of what we are really like. And we're going to get into how we really should use our tongue, but it's very dangerous to make sure that we don't become people just like the world where we're boasting just about ourselves, having this arrogance about this look at me type of thing. Then also James goes back into where he talks to the last part of verse 5 where he's talking about how the tongue is a small fire, or we can use the word spark. And we all know, how do wildfires start? Start with a spark. I know Pastor being from California is familiar with that, and everybody's watching news. Usually somebody throwing a cigarette out the window or whatever, and it causes a big, huge mess, and it's very hard to contain it. And it's just like how our tongue does this. Our tongue can start a lie, start a rumor, or even say something that's true to start a huge issue. You know, I think a lot of us think, oh, well, it's because of lying. It's like, no, you can say something true that's ill-timed or not at the right time or shouldn't be said at all. Some things need to be kept between two people are kept in secret that need, because of the damage it can do. You can hurt somebody's character in saying different things. And I think everybody here can relate to this because I think we've all been hurt by somebody's tongue and we've all dished out the hurt too. You know, if we really evaluate our lives and literally think about it, we're like, yeah, I said some things I know that hurt. And the biggest thing what we do, kind of going back to this boasting, what do? We justify ourselves. Well, they should just take it. They should just, you know, accept it how it is. And that's something very dangerous we have to keep in mind because we have to remember, it's funny in life, when you get hurt by somebody, what is it? It's the baddest thing that happened. When somebody says, it's like, how could they do this to me? You get so frustrated. And then we go ahead and do it, and then we go to tell the next person, oh, it's okay, I'm sorry, so that should fix it, right? You know, and we have to watch that and make sure that we realize how sharp our tongue can be. Let's move on to verse 6 here. And it says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, of which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. So James continues on about the tongue, and he expresses how dangerous it is and how evil it is. The first part he says here is the tongue is a fire. So just how a fire is dangerous, it burns, it hurts, can kill, the people with the tongue, it has the same danger. Just going back to what I said in verse 5, it just said fire and a tongue kind of have the same dangers that go along with it. Then James goes on to say that it's the very world of iniquity. Now the two words here, world and iniquity, world, it's not like describing the actual dirt or the earth, but it means the Greek word is really meaning the system or the scheme or arrangement, and the arrangement is of iniquity, or you could say unrighteousness. So that's the whole idea behind the tongue. It has this, its idea is to have this scheme of unrighteousness. And then it says, the tongue is set among our members, as which that infires the entire body. So, you know, the tongue stains the whole body. And now the question is, well, why is it that the tongue stains the whole body? Why do we look at it that way? I think Jesus explained it best in Matthew 15:17-18. If we want to flip there real quick, Matthew 15:17-18. Says this: do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Now, every time I read this verse, this is something that when you read the Bible, we I think sometimes we get in the right Bible and we read the verses so quick and we see that, wow, you know, yeah, that is true. But when you really, certain words, and I know everybody has this, certain words catches me, especially where it says, what proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. This should stop. This should be something that really should be like in bold, that should stop us in our tracks and saying like, wow, so what I'm saying is really coming from what's inside of me. It's something so revealing about somebody. And kind of going back to where I was saying from before is that how often we say things and use the expression, well, I was just joking. I was just, you know, I didn't really mean it, but you did, you know, you said it. So somewhere inside of that, you have to watch what you're projecting out or saying out. In the Bible too, it talks about Ephesians 5:4. It says there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So that should really get an idea on how we should be using our tongue. We got to make sure. I used to, like it says, coarse jesting. I used to do that a lot when I was younger. I used to, you know, say things that are cut down and laugh about it. But then I realized, you know what? It's showing something in my character that I need to change about how I say things about that. I need to have something that's uplifting. Because, and those who have been coming to Sunday school, and this is one of the verses that I constantly remember in Colossians, everything we say or do all to the glory of God, right? The first part is very important. Everything we say, it should all be pointing to God. We can't have this time to excuse ourselves and saying, okay, I could put God on timeout for 1 minute so I can say what I want to say. And it's something that makes me think all the time, how am I using my tongue? How am I saying these things? And then James, even in chapter 1, just a quick fact is that James, in every one of his chapters, says something about the tongue. So that's how he knew how important it is how we conduct ourselves with the tongue. But really, chapter 1 is even kind of more convicting, where it says, if anyone thinks of himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So that kind of thinking about that, you're saying, okay, if you say, we'll put it in 2019 terms. You say you go to church, okay, but then all of a sudden you go to church, you say you're a Christian, you say you're following God, but you're not bridling your tongue, but you're deceiving your own self. James puts it out plain and clear. That man's religion is worthless. I know somebody personally who I interact with. They go to a church around here, and their speech just doesn't reflect that they go to church. And one day I was listening to a sermon, and they heard me listen to the sermon. I was listening to Alistair Begg, and they're like, "What are you doing?" I'm listening to Alistair Begg. I go, "Have you heard of him?" They go, "Yeah, I listened to him." And I had to look at them for half a sec, like, "Okay, I know what Alistair Begg teaches, and I know what you say. There's a conflict here." You know, I didn't say that, but just the thoughts go through my mind. I'm like, okay. You know, But it goes back into it that don't deceive yourself. You know, keep in mind that if we don't have a rein on our tongue, your religion's worthless. It means nothing, because what you're saying is what you're truly, there's a belief of what behind what you're throwing out. Another thing too is that, kind of hitting this and bringing this all home, is that even with talking to people, I know anybody, any mature Christian, and I'm not just saying this, well, look at me, I know this, but when you talk to people, you can a lot of times tell where they're at with their walk in the Lord. Right, Pastor? You can tell. You know, Pastor counsels people, and other people have talked to me. You can tell where they are. Are they doing well or not doing well? Now, we don't always have a great scale of people, because we're human, but you have to keep that in mind. And people know the same about you. Even people in the world know, well, there's something different about this person. Why don't they say these different words? Using myself as an example, I people I work know I don't curse or anything like that. And one coworker, all the time, before they curse, they always apologize to me. Like, I'm like, why are you apologizing to me? You know, you're offending God. Yes, I don't like your cursing, but you. And even at other jobs, they're like, "Oh, sorry, Phil." I'm like, whatever. You know, but that's how people think. They think they're justified now because they apologize to me. They don't understand that really you're offending God. You know, James goes on to say too. He says in the verse 2, "And it set on fire the course of our life." So basically he's getting at that our tongue causes so many issues, and it can tear so many things down. It's the start of so many problems. And then he goes on to say it is set on fire by hell. The whole visual, what it is that it some of its ammo comes from hell. And the word he even uses there for hell is actually a place in the southwest corner of Jerusalem where all the trash and garbage and bodies of dead animals and executed criminals were dumped, and they were continually burned. It's like a furnace going on. And the idea is to get an idea of this is what hell's like. This is a really wretched thing on where our tongue gets its fuel from. And Satan uses our tongue, other people's tongue, to destroy, to corrupt, to pollute, to get his mission out there and going. And a lot of times, it's not even, we do it ourselves. You know, Satan may give us that kick, and then after that, he's like, all right, they'll take care of themselves, you know? A lot of times I see, especially in the more charismatic thing, they make it seem like the devil has taken control of you and blah, 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 they're going to throw the devil out and stuff like that. But it's that we're sinful too, and all we need is a little push sometimes, or a little thing, and we're off to the races. The most common, best analogy I could use, think about it when somebody cuts you off in the car. And I'm so guilty of this as well. I'll give you two quick examples, and I was telling other people about this. We're going down for Christmas Day to the city, driving on Northern State in Long Island, and I ready to get off to go to my aunt's house. I turn on my signal, and what do people normally do? They say, your signal, come on, speed up, close up the hole, don't let them in, right? I go, oh, come on. Well, most of you know I have a daughter about 2 years old. And what does she do? Same exact tone. Oh, come on. I was like, and Cynthia's like, Phil, I'm like, oh, you know. It's one of the things I'm learning as I'm a new dad is to watch what I say, because she repeats. She actually repeats me more than she repeats Cynthia, what I'm kind of jealous about. Cynthia will be all day trying to get her to say this word or that word or this. She won't say it. Monique, say daddy. Daddy. You know, but she's so much, she repeats, it's just like I'm on record all day. And that's the way our lives are. We are on record all day. The Lord is watching all day. And just because we don't see him, we're going to be responsible for what we say and how we affect our wives, our whoever we talk about, our friends, and everything. We have to learn to have a restraint on our tongue. And I heard a pastor mention this too, is that if you know, I can go to work, my boss can do something, and I have these experiences. My boss does something evil to me or wrong, whatever, and I can restrain my tongue and hold and say the right thing. I get home, somebody does something to me, why can I not restrain my tongue then? It's something that kind of hits you like, yeah, I the only reason I can restrain my tongue is because I could get fired there, but I'm supposed to treat her in love, you know, towards the Lord, towards God, who like the Bible talks about, that has control over your soul. Men can just kill you, but they have overall control of what God has overall control of what your soul. He decides where you're going. Don't we want to live more in fear of that? continue on in verse 7. It says, "For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tame and has been tamed by the human race." And I'm just going to continue on to verse 8. "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." So many animals have been tamed to some degree. Even circus animals, you have the lions and tigers and bears, and I didn't do that on purpose, but you have all those animals that they can be tamed to somewhat. They can do these little tricks, and they keep them in line with the whip, and you see the elephants, get on the backs of each other, the elephants walk around in circles. But then those all can be tamed. Big, huge animals can be tamed to some degree, but no one can tame the tongue. That's a scary thought, because you think about it, as men, we can do mighty things. We can build skyscrapers, buildings, I like going on rides and roller coasters and all these different things. But we have not built a device yet that can tame the tongue. Not even Google can do it. You have that predictive text on your phone, or you're writing an email. That's the craziest thing, writing an email at work. They have the Gmail accounts, and writing an email, and it'll start putting in the words for me, the next three words that I'm about to say. But still, it doesn't restrain my tongue. Even nowadays, they have a Twitter and Facebook or whatever too. And you would think that when people type it down, they read the words and say, okay, this is good to send. No, people type send it out. That's the same way we talk. That's why they do it. Why would they restrain themselves if they don't do it already? Why would they restrain themselves with Twitter or Facebook or whatever else have? They're not going to, because they're already in the habit of just sending it out. So there's nothing that can tame the tongue, and nothing that will be able to tame the tongue until the end of time. We do, thank God, we have a restraint of the Holy Spirit that tells us what to say, when to say it, and stuff too. But we still ignore it. We still just hear it and say, you know what? I'm just going to say this because this is what I feel in the moment. And it's something so dangerous. I can't say it enough, is that don't think of the person next to you. Think of your own self. Like I'm thinking my own self, of things I've said that if I shouldn't have said, that don't bring honor and glory to God. It goes on to say in the end of verse 8, it says, "It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." That word restless, the Greek word, I have all the Greek words written here. I'm not as fancy as Pastor Harris to put it up on the screen and stuff, but just believe me, it's here. That word, the Greek word there, restless, it means that it's more of an idea that it's unstable, with no controlling rules or principles. So if we just let our tongue go, it has no boundaries. It will say anything, do anything, whatever comes to mind. And then it also says too how it's a poison. So if you really think of it, it says full of deadly poison. Actually, really think about it. If you work as a scientist, if you have poison, what do? You put on gloves. You put on what they call you call it PPE, personal protective equipment. Goggles and everything. You handle it really carefully, right? It's the same thing with our tongue. We have something that we know can hurt really bad, that can make an effect really bad, that it's so dangerous. And the most part about it, I don't know when they said this yet, but the most part about it, unlike you could punch somebody, kick somebody, those are external pains you can cause to somebody. A tongue is the only thing we have that can get inside to somebody and cause an emotional harm. It could cause character harm. That's why the tongue is so much more dangerous and so much more deadly than anything else. Yes, we can, hurt somebody by our physical hands, but the inside is something that somebody will remember for years. I know everybody sitting here could probably remember something somebody said to them that they didn't like, that rubbed them the wrong way. It might have been this morning, might have been 20 years ago, but they can think of it, and that was the tongue. Do you remember the pain of somebody who punched you in the arm, or a pain that you got from an elbow? Maybe you do, maybe you don't, but you're kind of like, whatever. But a tongue, you remember that for a long time. And how careful how we handle poison, we should be handling our tongue. Let's move on to verse 9. It says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of our God." So the first part here, and I know James is not really talking about this all that much. I'm just going to go a little off topic, but it says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father." So it says, we use our tongue to praise the Lord. He's worthy of all our praise. And often, so many times, we should be bringing praise and honor to the Lord. And often, so many times, we don't. We get something and we just go on like we should have had this or should have owned this thing. And we have to stop. And Cynthia and I, as God has blessed us in so many ways, we have to stop and thank the Lord. And we'll teach little Monique the same thing. Stop now. Thank the Lord for what He has given us. Not just after you get the benefit of everything, but if you're getting it in the middle, in the beginning, middle, and end of what He has done. And many blessings. Because we're so much in America, the littlest of things. Everybody's warm right now. Those are little blessings we constantly should be thanking God for. And it's a way too, it's not maybe we may not say the words, but it's a way where we conduct ourselves. Conduct ourselves in a way that we realize that we don't deserve this, right? You know? And we also should be using our tongue too in a way as well, like it says in Matthew 28:19-20, it says, go there, that's our Grace Bible Church verse here. Go therefore, make disciples for all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So our tongue should be really be used. One of the things our tongue should be used is to go out and make disciples. We do that by our tongues. We have our discipleship program here, but also we make disciples by witnessing to people and different things. Even a quick thing today, on our way here, we were a little late because we were driving on 376 and a car hit the curb and he almost flipped over. He wanted two wheels right, like a half mile in front of us. And he fell down and came to stop and skid off to the guardrail. And it's just, that's the moment where it kind of comes, how can I be a witness to this person? I didn't get to preach the gospel to him. He's shooken up. I can't say, do you know Jesus died for your sins? I don't think that'd be the best time to do that. And he's cursing up a storm. So, yeah, I don't think, but the idea of just how I conduct myself and smiling and saying, are you okay? I'm glad you didn't get hurt and stuff like that. And he's really happy that we stopped and everything. Those are ways that we, go out, we make disciples or plant a little seed there to get them to say, what's different? Why are they reacting in this way? Even, and I know I use this analogy of Sunday school, is even when you go into retail, it's such a just, I know probably everybody here has done it because I do it. Hi, how are you? And you don't even listen for how they are. You just go into what you have to say. It's our opening, almost as like America, our opening statement. Like we always say, hi, how are you? But you have to, I've learned over time, to stop and say, hi, how are you? Wait for an answer. People get blown away and shocked by you do that. I did it the other day. I went to Dunkin' Donuts, looked the lady in the eye, hi, how are you? And she's like, oh, you really wants to know? Like, she's like, good. I'm like, oh, and they ask back, how are you? And I say, good. It makes the world of difference because especially in retail, you kind of, everybody who's working retail, you kind of get treated like dirt sometimes. People just come in, they don't care. Just because you're behind a counter now, you're like low class. I don't know what it is, but that's the way it is. And then, but those are different ways where we can use our tongue to uplift, to show that we are Christians, that we are different. And just to kind of reiterate this point is that to say, I'm going to say this verse one more time, but it's Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So that second part is very important too, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We shouldn't forget that. Now going back into James chapter 4, verse 9, he goes on to say that, now we use our tongue to bless our Lord and Father, but we also use it to curse men. We're so quick to degrade someone, we're so quick to actually, some people actually curse, or actually physically curse people out, or destroy peaceful character, or want to hurt them emotionally. So this tongue that we have, and this is another thing that's very convicting. What we just sung songs, we just prayed. We use our tongue to do those things, right? Then what happens when we get out of here? Say we get on Route 9 or something like that. Same thing. Somebody cuts you off. What comes out of your mouth? You know, it's something so much that hits me every time when I think about it. It's like, This tongue that I have, I can praise, I can sing praises to God, and then later on, I could tear somebody down so bad. And then the most important thing, too, I think in this verse is that you use it to bless our Lord and Father. You use it to curse men. And it says, too, you have been made in the light, who have been made in the likeness of God. So you're not just, it's not just men just, you have no attachment to. They, just how we are made in the likeness of God, they are made in likeness of God as well, too. And just like how it says in Genesis 1:27, it says, 26 and 27, it says, Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our own likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all creeping thing, and thing that creeps on the earth. Then 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So everybody, all the men and women are created in the image of God. So when we go ahead and we talk or degrade somebody, we're degrading somebody who's been made in the likeness of God too as well. This is something that we need to keep in mind. And even though people are corrupt, they are God's creation as well too. Sin curse, but God's creation. So when you put that into perspective, it kind of changes, right? It changes your whole idea on how you talk about somebody or deal with somebody, because now you realize they're made in the likeness of God too. They may be a Christian and they just need to be directed in the right way, or they may not be a Christian and then they need to know about what Jesus did for them, how he died for their sins and rose again, and that they can have an opportunity to be in heaven with him if they repent. And that's one of the things that we're trying to push people towards. So when it comes to that, we, a lot of times what happens is that it's our anger that obviously takes control of our tongue, that we tend to say a lot of these things we shouldn't say. And even in, once again, using James as another example, it says we are supposed to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know, and that's how our mindset should be on how we handle our tongue. Continue on in verse 10. It says, kind of continue on the idea of verse 9, it says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. So just, I kind of just went over that already, but James is kind of saying, you bless with your tongue, and then you use cursing or talking bad about sins with your tongue. It shouldn't be this way. That's wrong. That's really wrong. We see this too, and just kind of drive the idea home. I'm not going to go to these verses, but we see this too, if you guys remember too, that you remember Simon Peter, he came and he talked to Christ, and Jesus asked, who am I? And Peter said, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon of Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but the Father who is in heaven. So then a few verses later on, Jesus is saying that, you know what, he's going to die, he's going to raise up again on the third day. And then Peter says, which I can understand where Peter's coming from. He's like, what are you talking about? You're the Messiah. This is the way things are supposed to be. And he says, forbid it, Lord. And Jesus snapped at him and said, you know, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. For you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. So Peter spoke his mind, but what his mind was not what the Lord intended is what he wanted to say. And that's the thing. We could use that example is that, just like Peter, we have to make sure that what we're saying, take an extra second to think and say, are we saying something that brings honor to God? Is this God's interest or my own interest why I want to say it? It only takes a half a second to think about it before you say it. A lot of times we just fly off on the handle and just say what first comes to our mind. One thing I know that helps too is that the biggest thing, kind of going back to what I say, is about knowing somebody's walk knowing somebody how there's walk by the basis of what they're saying with their tongue, is that if you're staying in the Word of God, you say that you could almost talk almost on your own, and the proper thing will come out to say, the righteous thing will come out to say. Not all the time, but you read your Bible diligently, you pray every day, you could guard yourself, say, Lord, give me the right things to say, because there's going to be something along the way at work, wherever, that you're going to have to make a decision quickly on what to say. And a lot of times we all stumble and we say the wrong thing. We just say what our emotions feel in the moment, not based on what God wants us to say. It's something I find for me that really helps. If I'm diligent in reading the word of the Lord, when somebody comes to me and they say things that are like really harsh, it doesn't take much effort to think of how to turn this towards a godly way. Let's continue on with verse 11 and 12. It says, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So he's kind of summing back all up what we just went through too. That unlike, a fountain does not produce fresh or bitter water. It's either one or the other. And if it did, we're not drinking from it, right? And other thing like the trees, a fig tree cannot produce olives, or a vine produce figs, nor salt water produce fresh. These are all points about that our tongue should not be in this way, or should not be in this manner. There should not be a double-tongued person or anything. There should not be, you know, we talk one way when we're in church, and then we get out of church, we talk in a different manner. You know, that's, are we, you know, whoever is around, or even I see people do this with kids. Oh, the kids are around, don't use that language. And then when the kids come back, you say that. Now, of course, there's mature things that you can't talk about with kids around, but people use that as, oh, I shouldn't curse now, but now the kids are gone, I could do that. It shouldn't be that way. One thing I would encourage everybody here, too, Pastor went through a while back, he went through Proverbs about talking about the tongue and different ways to handle it. The book of Proverbs, if you struggle, and like we said, everybody here struggles with the tongue, it's a really good book to go through because it has, especially Proverbs chapter 15, has a bunch of verses on how we should handle our tongue. Soft answer turns away from wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. All these things that we know are reminded of. I'm just going to list off a few verses here to kind of keep our mind on thoughts on how we should use our tongue. 1 Peter 3:10. For the one who desires life to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Proverbs 15:1. I just said this, but I'll read it again. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Ephesians 4:29, one of the more famous verses in the Bible. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such as a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What's very interesting is that in Ephesians it says to the need of the moment. There's times when to say things and times not to say things. I made this mistake a few times. Cynthia comes to me and she's down and crying and something. And she may be slightly off or wrong or something, or maybe something she says is not good. If I go at her and say right then and there, no, you can't do that, which I've done, she doesn't hear me after that, right? Because I did not honor the need of the moment of what she needed. She needs that, now she's going to use this later, she needs that comfort, and she needs to know that, you know, I understand that this is what she's going through, and I think most women can relate here, and I see most men like, yeah, you know, that she needs that comfort in the moment to understand that this is what they need, and then you address the problem after. I'm very much of, and Pastor Harris told me this when I was getting married, don't be a fix-it guy all the time, because that's how guys think. You have a problem, okay, you tell me the problem, equals I fix for you, right? I'm a mechanic. That's what I do for a living. You know, you're telling me not to do what I do for a living. But I have to know. I have to learn to modify my tongue for my wife or for my friend or for those in need or whatever the situation is to understand. As I get to know people, it helps build that relationship so you know how to speak to that person. What you can say to one person, as we all know, can't necessarily say to another person. What I can say, Jimmy's my best friend, what I can say to Jimmy, I can't necessarily just go say to somebody on the street because they don't know me and that could come across in the wrong way. But kind of summing this up and coming to the end here is that just keep in prayer about how we use our tongue. Something so convicting here that, yes, it's a shorter lesson, but it's like I can't get over the fact that this is something that you're going to struggle with for the rest of our life, but I want to get to heaven. I want to look at the Lord and say, I use my tongue to the best of my ability to bring honor and glory to you. I used it when I wanted to lash out at people, when I wanted to talk meanly to people, when they hurt me or hurt my family. You know what? I stopped and said, I'm going to use this as a witnessing opportunity. Because we all know those times, too, when you have, we've all heard of these stories, you have somebody who's on the stand, who's actually in court. And you hear every once in a while those stories make it to the news of somebody who actually says, you know what, I forgive you. And how much more of an impact does that affect not just that person, but the people who hear that story? They go, what? They forgive you? No, you murdered somebody or you did this or whatever. But that they understand that the fact is now this is not just about what they did to me. It's about using this opportunity to witness with my tongue to the millions, especially nowadays with social media, the millions of people that will hear this story. Let's pray, and then we'll ask the worship team to come up. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, just thank you, Lord, for this time, O Lord, we have here to read your word, O Lord, and just read about the tongue. Realize, O Lord, how sharp it could be, how dangerous it could be, O Lord. Dear Lord, just pray for everyone here that heard this word, O Lord, that they watch how they use their tongue, that they use it for your glory, Lord. It's something so convicting, and just ask the Lord that we don't just look at other people, but we look at ourselves and evaluate our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.